Sermon title today is The Easter Story as Told to the Military. And you may be wondering where I'm going to go with that. And we're going to find out, hopefully, in just a couple minutes. Before we get started, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord, I praise you for our time together today. And God, I praise you so much that the blood of Jesus speaks for us. And today we are about to hear this age-old message, this message of salvation through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts what you have to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. In your bulletins, you'll find page numbers there. Now, don't panic if your Bible doesn't match with those. Those are for the Bibles in underneath the chairs, all right? So we have some Bibles there. If you don't have one, you want to use one of those underneath, then the page numbers will kind of help you find the passage, kind of help you figure out where we are with those things. Acts chapter 10 today. On Easter Sunday, around the world, churches come together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This is why we're here. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This is our Victory Sunday is really a good phrase to think of it. This is the day when we remember, celebrate, rejoice, all of those things and the hope that we have through the resurrection of Christ. Because really, without the resurrection, what hope do we have? We really don't have anything, do we? Because then Christ would just be another man who said, hey, yeah, I can do whatever I want to do, and then he goes in a grave and nothing changes. How many other men out there have claimed to be the one? And yet they prove themselves later to not be the one. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. And so today we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ, this Easter story. As we follow along in Acts chapter 10, we're going to hear this story of where Peter, the apostle Peter, goes to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. This is the first time that the gospel is shared with somebody apart from the Jewish community. With intention, Peter is sent to the Gentiles. He's sent there by God. And, you know, the military, you got to love the military because they want these things to be to the point, right? That's what we want. We want it to be to the point. The kind of the idea of the sermon here is this. Peter gives an account of the Easter story to a Roman centurion that is brief, to the point, and full of facts applicable to all of us, but especially to our salvation. I mean, you don't have military briefings that go on and on and on and on that are pointless. What's Peter do? He gets up there, 5 minutes, man. This is it. What are you going to do with it? That's the gospel message. That's the Easter story. Now, lest you get excited, my sermon's going to take longer than 5 minutes. All right? So, hold out for me, all right? Just kind of hold on just a little bit. So, we're going to read this, Acts chapter 10. I want to begin in verse 1. Read down through verse 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius! And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Well, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So this is Cornelius. We find Cornelius, and how does the Bible describe him? Well, he's a devout man who fears God. Cornelius was a devout man who fears God. You know, all of us here today, I suppose for the most part, we're all here today because to some degree or another, we believe that God exists, don't we? To some degree or another, right? Varying levels, but to some degree or another, we believe that God exists. Okay, I suppose it's possible that you're here just because your family told you to come and this is the right thing to do where you get your great ham dinner, okay? You got to pay the piper to get the dues, right? Okay, I understand that. That happens sometimes. But for the most part, most of us believe that God is real, right? Cornelius is the same way. He feared God. He believed that God was real. He believed that God existed. Now, he was also a devout man who gave generously. Somebody had a need, they could go to Cornelius and he'd take care of them. The Bible says he gave generously. He gave alms. You know, we're not all here. We're not all flush like Cornelius, right? But some of us, if we have a friend in need, what do? We go, we'll help him out. You know, you need help working on your car, buddy, I'll be there. You need help mowing your yard, I'm there. You're in the hospital, we'll come in, we'll take care of your chores for you. We're there to help out. We give on a regular basis, don't we? We give of our time, we give of our resources, whatever it is, we give. So we fear God, we give generously. Cornelius, he prayed continuously. Now, that may be different for some of us. You know, continuously, maybe once a week, once a month. I don't know. But on occasion, I would imagine that most of us in here pray. You lose control of your car on the ice, you pray, right? You may not know it, but you're praying. Okay, those type of things. Sometimes we have those foxhole prayers, don't we? That happens. Cornelius was a guy that he prayed continuously. So we have to ask ourselves, yeah, does this kind of describe me? Am I a devout person? Do I fear God? Do I believe that God is real? Do I give? Cornelius did. Do I pray continuously? All these things that Cornelius did. And maybe we can look at him and say, you know, I've got a lot in common with this guy. I've got a lot in common with this guy. You know, this is a pretty good guy, and he was a pretty good guy. He was a really good guy. But here's the thing that I want you to notice about Cornelius. And we're going to prove that we're not going to prove this right now, but I'm going to throw this idea out there, and then later in the sermon, we're going to show you where I'm finding this. Here's the deal. In all of this, Cornelius was unsaved. His sins were not forgiven. That's what I mean by unsaved. His sins were not forgiven. He was not in a right relationship with God. In spite of all these things that he was doing and did on a regular basis, he was not in a right relationship with God. He wasn't saved. He was an unsaved person. The Bible would say that when Cornelius died in this condition, that he would not be spending eternity with God. Even though he did all these things. Now, this should be a bit of a gut check to us. It should be, because we have to sit there and think, you know what? I do all those things. Am I saved? Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to turn there just briefly. Keep your finger in Acts 10, but if you want to follow along there, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to give you a little evidence. The scriptures, we believe here at Grace, the scriptures don't contradict at all. There's no contradiction in the scripture. So everything that I find in one passage is going to match what I find in another passage. So Ephesians chapter 2, we find it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Did you catch that? Not a result of works. He feared God, but he gave alms generously. He prayed continually. Those are works. Those are actions, and those actions did not save Cornelius. And they will not save any of us today. So we can sit there and we can examine our lives and say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I believe God is real. I do things for the community. I do all that. We've got to ask ourselves, is there more? And what do you mean by that, Pastor? What do you mean, is there more? Well, let's see what Peter does. Let's move on to this. There's a story that comes in here where Peter begins. We see where Peter is introduced to this in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we jump right on down to an account of Peter who's having a vision. I'm not going to read all of that for you, but Peter, the Apostle Peter, begins having a vision. And in that vision, God shows Peter that the gospel is no longer just for the Jews. That what was once unclean is now considered clean. Don't limit to just what you were used to. You may now go beyond that. And so, in verse 17, we see where Peter's thinking about this. He says, "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.'" Now, did you catch that? We'll stop right there. How do they describe him? A God-fearing man, well spoken by the whole Jewish nation. Now, how would you like it if the whole city of St. Paul respected you? So that the whole city spoke well of you. And then not just the city, but all of Howard County, and then frankly the whole state of Nebraska, if they knew of you and spoke highly of you. And they spoke of you saying, well, here's a God-fearing man. There's a man that fears God. Wouldn't that be awesome? But remember, in all of these descriptors, Cornelius is still not in right relationship with God. So here we go, verse 23. "So he," that's Peter, "invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Cornelius said, "Well, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" The centurion says, "Look, God sent me. God told me to send for you. You got a message for me. What is the message?" So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Did you catch that last part, verse 43? "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness." Now, who is the him? Well, that's Christ. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. You know, it wasn't the prayers. It wasn't the alms. It wasn't even belief in God. It's belief in Jesus. Now, what's the message? Here we go. We're going to summarize this real quick. One, Jesus lived. On this Easter Sunday, we're here celebrating the fact that, yes, Jesus lived. He walked this earth. He lived. You know, the prophets of old, Muhammad, he believed Jesus lived. Gandhi, Buddha, all those people, they all believed Jesus lived. You can look it up. The writings of history, Josephus, okay, non-biblical writings, all point to the fact that Jesus was a real person. Jesus lived. That's a historical fact that can be proven over and over again, apart from scriptures, the fact that Jesus lived. Jesus lived. Jesus then died. We sit there and think about it. That makes sense. As a man, it makes sense that Jesus died. All of us die, don't we? Jesus died. Now, here's where it gets interesting, because unlike the rest of us, Jesus did what? He rose again. Now, on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he rose again. And this is where things get interesting, because while Muhammad might believe that Jesus lived, he does not believe that Jesus rose again. Buddha, Gandhi, all of those, same thing. That he did not rise again as the Son of God. So what does that mean for us? Well, you may sit here and think, okay, I believe Jesus died. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, history proves that. But at that point, I'm a little fuzzy on the details. So here's where I'm at as a person. I just think Jesus was a good man who did a lot of good things. Maybe some miracles, right? I'm not really there to prove it. Maybe he did some good things, but nothing else. He was just a good man. Well, I'm going to challenge you on that. Because if Jesus was a good man, then he had to be who he said he was, or else this guy was insane. C.S. Lewis said once, he wrote in his book, he said, he was insane to the level of a man who calls himself a poached egg. That's how insane he is. Because who else will go around saying, hey, look, I'm the Messiah. I'm God in the flesh. I'm here on this earth. I can do miracles. I can do all these things. And someday I'm going to rise again from the dead. And if he didn't rise again from the dead, then he's no different than any other crazy guy out there, right? We think about Jim Jones, who did that crazy thing over in Africa years and years ago. We think, man, that dude was nuts. Would anybody say he was a good man? No. We get the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? You heard that phrase? We get the phrase from that. We all kind of shake our heads. Yep, don't drink the Kool-Aid, people, okay? Because we understand this guy wasn't right. And yet we look at Jesus and say, well, yeah, he was a good man. I don't believe he was God, but he was a good man. How does that fit? It doesn't fit. Either he was who he said he was, or the guy was nuts. There is no middle ground. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and he rose again because he was God in the flesh. And the Bible goes on to say that Jesus is going to be our judge. And that's where Peter closed at. He said, look, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is going to be our judge. And then he says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. Well, what are we going to be judged for? We're going to be judged for our sins. That's what we're going to be judged for. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We are going to be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged. Jesus has been appointed to that. He's appointed as our judge. So Cornelius, he got the message. He said, look, okay. Peter comes in and said, look, you understand. Jesus lived. That guy was real. You heard about the miracles that he performed. You know that he died on the cross. But I'm telling you, as a witness, he rose again. He's been appointed as a judge for all of us. But through his name, you can receive forgiveness for your sins. The underlying message there is Cornelius, all those things that you did prior, those things don't hold a candle. Those things don't measure up. Those things don't do anything for you eternally. They will not change your standing with God. And I don't care who you are in this sanctuary, the things we do will not change our standing with God. The only thing that does is belief in Jesus Christ. That's it. So, question. Couple of them for you. One, have you heard the message? Peter went to Cornelius and gave him the message. Have you today heard the message? Do you understand this Easter story? That Christ rose from the dead, proving he has power over the grave. Have you heard that today? All of us have heard it. So now really the question is, do you believe it? Because what is it? It's belief. It's belief that changes it. For all who believe in his name receive forgiveness of sins. The Bible says all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The only way to receive the forgiveness of that is not by doing good, not by going to church every week, every year. It's not by praying once a week, once a month, once a year. It's not by doing any of that stuff. It's not by giving to your neighbors, giving to those who need help. It's not by giving money to church. As I tell kids someday, it's not doing any special song and dance, right? The only thing that saves us is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only thing that saves us. So hearing the message, well, that's important. But that's not the end of it. Do you believe the message? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Are you willing to admit that you need a Savior? That the good things you have done are not enough? Are you willing to admit that? You know, kind of the so what here of the sermon. John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. This is Christ talking. Christ saying, look, I came to this earth. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, look, and anyone who believes, at that point, they do not come into judgment. In Acts 10, we see that he's going to be the judge of all of us. But Jesus says, believe and you will not come into judgment. Now, that sounds like a pretty good promise to me, right? I hope it does to you as well. Because that's what Jesus promised. He has promised us eternal life. And when we believe in him, there's something else that we get. We're going to turn just a moment here to Acts chapter 11. One chapter over. Acts chapter 11. We find where Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And the council there at Jerusalem, the other Jews, they say, Peter, what's this we heard about you going to the Gentiles? Nobody's ever gone to the Gentiles before. They're unclean. Why would you go to the Gentiles? And so Peter then tells a story. He says, hey, here's what happened. Verse 11, we pick this up, where we say this. He talked about his vision, and he says, behold, at that very moment, that's after his vision was over, that at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. That's distinction between Jews and Gentiles, okay? These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Did you catch that? He will declare a message by which you will be saved. Again, evidence that in all that Cornelius did, he was not a believer. He was not saved. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as they gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Did you guys catch that? This is God giving the Holy Spirit to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, further evidence that in all Cornelius did, he was not a believer, because we turn back to Acts chapter 10. And what happens in Acts chapter 10, verse 44? While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The Holy Spirit came. And you say, "Well, Pastor, it doesn't say all who believed." No, but in chapter 11 it did. "For all who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believed, they received the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this: "In him you also," that's Christ, "when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Do you understand the gospel story? Do you understand the Easter message? This isn't a time for us as a church to come together and remember a fable that happened. This isn't some false tale. This is real. We at Grace, we believe God's word is written as is written. We believe it in its entirety. It is true for all of us. It impacts our life. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Who cares what Pastor Bear says? What's the Bible say? And we've gone through it today and I've read verse after verse after verse. I haven't done any editorial on it. This is what God's word says. It's belief in Jesus Christ gives us forgiveness of sins. You can live all the right ways, do all the right things, and still be a sinner, unsaved, out of right relationship with God. I've told the church family this before. My grandfather, I loved my grandfather. Alan Bear was his name. We lived just a mile from him growing up. He ended up being the best man at my wedding. We had a great relationship. My grandfather was not saved until after he'd been a Sunday school teacher, a deacon in the church, and an Awana leader for years before he himself realized that he needed a Savior. It is possible for us to be sitting in this church for years and not recognize our need for a Savior. Sometimes the good things we do actually inhibit our salvation because we think, you know what, I'm okay. Look at these things that I do. But the story of Cornelius should show us that we are not okay. Good things do not make you okay. The only thing that does is faith in Jesus Christ. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're given that promised Holy Spirit. We're given the inheritance, and we're promised that we're not going to come into judgment. So my question for you, have you heard the message? Do you believe the message? God, we come to you today, Lord, and I just pray that there's some here today that they're just not sure. That maybe they've never admitted that they have need for a Savior, that they've never admitted that you died for their sins. Today, Lord, if there's one that's here, or several, I pray that today they would right now in the comfort of their chair that today they would say, God, I recognize today that I need a Savior, that I have sins that I've never asked you to forgive. God, you, in Hebrews, you say that you died once for all. And Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for that. And we praise you that we can ask forgiveness for our sins and you forgive us for the past, present, and future sins, that we are completely forgiven through faith in you. Lord God, I pray that today we would not leave this place without knowing that we are forgiven. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.